Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you on the last broadcast, we're going to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke and begin this new year by examining a very serious subject that I preached in my church at the beginning of 2016, entitled The Rise of Molech, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. And today I want to complete our examination by looking at the indefensible practice of eugenics through abortion. So let's open our Bibles and read Exodus 4, verses 1 through 11 together. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' The Lord furthermore said to him, 'Now put your hand into your bosom.' So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, 'Put your hand into your bosom again.' So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Now, you might be tempted to think that the horror of eugenics was a long time ago and that we have developed into a technologically advanced, civilized, and more moral society. And so you might think that we have outgrown such barbaric practices. After all, that is what science fiction was designed to teach us, that all of the problems associated with the human race would eventually be solved through science, medicine, technology, government, and through the advancement of the human mind. And so you may not realize that eugenics has morphed somewhat over the years, and the focus of the systematic murder of living human beings is now the weak and the deformed and the mentally impaired. And so in addition to race, we now have another criteria as to why we continue to slaughter babies: weakness. And the argument is not only that it is reasonable to kill a weak baby who will have a very difficult life, but it is actually wrong, even immoral, to allow that kind of child to live. For example, the man who was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature in 1970, Bertrand Russell, was also an agnostic who thought Christianity was little more than superstition, and despite any positive effects that it might have, was largely harmful to people. And in 1953, Russell said this, quote, "I do not pretend that birth control is the only way in which population can be kept from increasing. War has hitherto been disappointing in this respect, but perhaps bacteriological war may prove more effective. If a black death could be spread throughout the world once in every generation, survivors could procreate freely without making the world too full. The state of affairs might be somewhat unpleasant, but what of that? Really high-minded people are indifferent to happiness, especially other people's. There are three ways of securing a society that shall be stable as regards to population. The first is that of birth control, the second that of infanticide, or really destructive wars, and the third that of general misery, except for the powerful minority." Unquote. Those of you who grew up watching the National Geographic television specials during the 1960s are familiar with the famous undersea explorer Jacques Cousteau, but you probably don't know that Cousteau spoke to the United Nations in 1991 and said this, quote, "In order to stabilize world population, we must eliminate 350,000 people per day. It is a horrible thing to say, but it is just as bad not to say it," unquote. And those who use and enjoy a computer might recognize the name Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Gates said this, quote, "The world today has 6.8 billion people. That's heading up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, and reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%, which is 680 to a billion people," unquote. And Richard Dawkins, who is the poster child for the face of the modern activist atheist, said this, quote, "Discussions regarding eugenics was inhibited by the shadow of Nazi misuse to the extent that some scientists would not admit that breeding humans for certain abilities is at all possible, even though it is not physically different from breeding domestic animals for traits such as speed or herding skills. Enough time has elapsed to at least ask just what the ethical differences are between breeding for ability versus training athletes or forcing children to take music lessons," unquote. So, do these people have a point? Is it cruel and unreasonable to bring a child into the world where we know they have physical or mental impairments, since we now have the ability to detect many serious deficiencies in children before they are born? What are we to think about these so-called deficient babies? As bond slaves of the Lord Christ, what are we to think about babies who are born with mental and physical problems that make life very hard for them and their parents? The sophisticated world tells us that it is wrong for us to force mothers to have children who we know to have serious problems, and that the only proper thing to do is to kill the child before it is born so the mother will not be punished. So is that true? Is the concept of eugenics correct? Are those who teach that the weak and the deformed and the mentally impaired are better off dead than alive? What does God say about this? Please turn to read with me John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing." Now please allow me to set up the situation we're facing in America today and just how passages like John 9 and back in Exodus 4 relate to that. There are about 3,000 abortions every single day in the United States and about 125,000 a day worldwide. And that means that the horrific, gut-wrenching reality of Haiti's earthquake a few years ago happens every single day in the abortion mills of the world. But unlike the tragic victims in Haiti, the 3,000 babies who are crushed to death every day in America by the earthquake of abortion go largely unnoticed. Now, most of these babies are killed between 10 and 14 weeks of gestation, a time when the experts say is optimal for the complete dismemberment and evacuation. Yet there's no reason to think that there is any moral or spiritual difference between this baby and a one-month-old outside the womb. All the differences are morally and spiritually negligible. Therefore, if it is wrong to kill a newborn, it is wrong to kill this baby in the womb. Now, the recent gains in prenatal testing have introduced the reality that previous generations did not face. Through the wonder of common grace, God's goodness to both the lost and the saved, technology now exists that helps make our lives infinitely better than those who came before us. But we must know that technology in and of itself is amoral, meaning it is neither good nor evil, as its primary concern. Therefore, technology must be governed by absolute truth or biblical morality, or it will become hideous and evil. And so technology should be used for the glory of God and not simply because we can. Morality now allows us to abort children with traits many parents don't want in a child. And that means murdering a living human being based on things like poverty, race, and disability. Exactly the same three reasons of a century ago that spawned the eugenics movement. For example, it is common today in the country of China to abort baby girls because of the imposed one-child law. Most pro-choice people in America think that's terrible. One newspaper writer said something very telling that takes me where I'm going. He said this, quote, "You don't have to be a feminist to know that being a girl is not a birth defect," unquote. But I see several tragic assumptions in that statement. One of them is that there is a birth defect. That if there is a birth defect, then abortion would not only be advisable but reasonable. And that is where we have come as a society. George F. Will calls it eugenics by abortion. So, for example, according to Dr. Brian Scotto, a pediatric geneticist at Children's Hospital in Boston, in a November 2009 article from ABC News, quote, "An estimated 92% of all women who receive a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome choose to terminate their pregnancies," unquote. And this is true even though, as Gary Bauer points out, there are thousands of waiting lists of couples ready to adopt children with Down syndrome. The May 13, 2007 issue of the New York Times reported, quote, 70% of Americans said they believe that women should be able to obtain a legal abortion if there is a strong chance of a serious defect in the baby, unquote. Back in 2008, Wesley Smith wrote this in the Weekly Standard, quote, "With the development of prenatal genetic diagnoses, the drive toward eugenics has returned with a vengeance. Americans may heartily cheer participants in the Special Olympics, but we abort some 90% of all gestating infants diagnosed with genetic disabilities, such as Down syndrome, dwarfism, and spina bifida," unquote. As a pastor whose calling is to shepherd the flock of the Covenant of Peace Church in Gulfport, Mississippi, by proclaiming the whole counsel of God in the Scriptures, I don't feel a direct responsibility for what 70% of Americans think about the worth of children with disabilities. But I do feel a direct responsibility for what you believe about such children. One estimate is that 70% of the women who get abortions in America are professing Christians. I know that several in this church have had abortions, and I don't want you to feel overwhelmed by this message, because many of you did that before you were saved. And you need to hear me say that the very core of everything that we believe and preach here is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news in all the world to women who are tempted to hate themselves for aborting their child. The Holy Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The message I want you to hear is that God knits all the children together in their mother's wombs, and they are all of them, of every degree of ability, conceived for the purpose of displaying the glory of God. And with apologies to the health, wealth, and prosperity people, God said back in Exodus 4 that He was the one who made the disabled, that they are not a curse. God said in Exodus 4:11, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, are seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" God said these blind and deaf and crippled and mentally impaired babies were formed disabled on purpose by an infinitely good and merciful and wise God who created them in their weaknesses for the glory of God. And so they are to be cherished and loved and raised and taught and disciplined and cared for, and they are not to be murdered. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Look again at what God's infallible word says in John 9:1-3. He passed by, saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now here the disciples assumed a direct correlation between a specific sin and this man's disability, and that logic was common back then. Something bad always means that somebody sinned. And so the goal was not to help the person who was suffering. The goal was simply to find somebody to blame for the problem. But we need to understand that this logic is prevalent in our day as well. Human beings look at sorrow and tragedy and suffering almost universally as being a negative thing. And then they seek to find a correlation with some sinful activity that caused the problem. And I understand why lost people think like that, but it is much harder to understand why God's people would think the same, since there are literally hundreds of verses and passages, and even entire books of the Bible that are written to tell us the truth about these things. God's people suffer for the glory of God. So in the ungodly mind of these disciples, either this man sinned or his parents sinned. And so, to show you the silliness of this logic, if the man sinned, he would have to sin in his mother's womb before he was born, because the Bible says he was born blind. Yet here we see that Jesus categorically rejects their logic. The Savior knows that suffering, sickness, disability, and death exist in the world because of sin, but he rejects the explanation that specific disabilities correspond to specific sins. Now, the Chaldeans believed that. The Philistines believed that. Even the Canaanites and Babylonians believed and taught that. But from the very beginning, God told his people, through his word, that that logic was not true. Once again, Exodus 4 and 11 says, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so Jesus gives another explanation. Notice that the disciples were asking about the cause of the blindness, and they wanted to know the cause so they could assign blame and thus condemnation. And so Jesus answers their question, but the answer he gives is not about which human the blindness came from, but where God is taking the disability. In other words, Jesus says that the cause of this disability is not somebody's particular sin, but future glory for God. Look again at verse 3. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So the cause of this man's blindness is that God intended to display his works in this disabled man. Well, what works? So are we to assume that God is a sadist who enjoys watching people struggle with disabilities? I mean, Margaret Sanger would have helped this man's mother destroy him before he was ever born. Here is one of the clearest examples of why we need to read and study and understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us insight into not only why God does things, but into who God is. Since God is not a man, he does not think or operate like a man. And so in order to comprehend what God is doing, we need to do what the Puritans taught and learn the logic of Scripture. Scripture allows us to stand in God's shoes, so to speak, and see events from God's perspective. And so what we learn from the Bible is that God is constantly doing 10,000 things all at once, and we usually only know about 3 of them. God is sovereignly causing or allowing and guiding or preventing thousands of thoughts and actions and events to come about so that 5 things will always be accomplished. Number 1, God's will be carried out. Number 2, God will be glorified. Number 3, the fame of God's name will be spread across the universe. Number 4, so that we will know there is none like God in all the earth. And number 5, that all of God's elect will be saved and come to delight in God. Because God is omnipotent and omniscient, God sees the past, present, and future all at once. And so in his powerful wisdom, God is providentially carrying out thousands of details all at once to guarantee that his will is carried out in the earth perfectly. And yet because of our weak flesh, we usually only see a few of them. So be careful when you think that God is moving too slow or that he's not moving at all. because Jesus is always doing more than you can see. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus continues, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now this tells us that something infinitely more important is going on here than merely healing the man's physical eyes so that he can see natural light. Because Jesus calls attention to the fact that He is the light that this man needs to see. Now look at verses 6 and 7. "When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "So he went away and washed, and came back seeing." So this man came back seeing natural light. Well, isn't that a good thing? Well, sure it is. Don't we want all blind people to be able to see? Of course we do. But is that enough? Is that what Jesus cares about most? Do you recall back in John 5 when Jesus healed the man who had been crippled for 38 years? The man stood up and walked. So was that the point back then? Physical healing? Look what Jesus said to him in John 5:14. "Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you.'" In other words, Jesus is telling this man that sin and the hell that will come from sin is far worse than being blind or crippled or poor or mentally or physically impaired. Going to hell is infinitely worse than having a hard life. In other words, Jesus was telling this man that his biggest problem was not his physical disability. His biggest problem was his sin, and that he needed to repent and be saved. And now here in chapter 9, Jesus does the same thing. Verses 35 through 38 says, "Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who was talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." So now we see all the connections between before Abraham was, I am, and blindness and healing, and Jesus is the light of the world. Being able to see the glory of God as God and worshiping Him was the main point of everything Jesus said and did while He was here on the earth. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the I Am who was here before Abraham. So the single most important thing is that the man see the glory of Jesus and worship Him. And that's what he did. And so that is the ultimate healing. So when Jesus said in verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is the work of God, that the man be able to see Jesus as God and worship him through the miracle of seeing natural light. So the man was given natural eyes only so that he could receive spiritual eyes, so he could see the glory of this world and the glory of its maker, Jesus Christ. Repent and worship Him. And from this I conclude that in every disability, whether genetically from the womb or circumstantially from an accident or infectiously from a disease, God has a good, wise, powerful design. He has a purpose that will always lead to His own glory and for the good of His people who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Therefore, it is wrong to think that such children in the womb are unimportant, are without a unique God-given worth in this world, and it is wrong to murder them in whatever name that is done. Now, some people might say, but wait a minute, Brother Blair, you're trying to impose unfairness on people who don't want the defective child. No, no. My wife and I put our money where our mouth is, and we had a child that was weak and sick, and yes, it was very hard to have her and raise her. But by the grace of God, we did. And we rejoiced that we loved her and that we taught her to love Jesus and to sing hymns and to go to church and praise the Lord in her weakness. And she is now with Jesus forever. And so when I tell you not to kill your baby because it is weak, I speak not only from the authority of the Word of God, but from my own personal experience. Others might say, but wait a minute, this blind man received sight and was able to benefit himself from the work of God. My child stayed blind. Or someone might say, my child never had the mental ability to process biblical truth about Jesus as the light of the world, or wonder at before Abraham was, I am. And that is often true. And so we must realize that the full scope of the work of God in the lives of the disabled always happens in this world. None of us are fully healed in this world. There will be a resurrection when Jesus, quote, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, Philippians 3:21. And so we should not think that the works of God will only benefit the one who has the disability. We don't know what is going in the mind and heart of many of the mentally disabled. Only God knows that. But God can, and God does. And so God is working his work through these disabilities into the lives of others too. And that is often the miracle. The works of faith and labors of love and steadfastness of hope are amazing works of God that put his all-satisfying glory on display in the lives of parents and brothers and sisters and friends and churches. Someone else might say, but these people all lived. Even Lazarus, though he died, lived again to bring glory to God. So what about the disabled who die? Indeed, what about any of us who die? Is dying the great triumph of the enemy? Or is death swallowed up in victory? Should we say, here the glory of God has ended? Or should we say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, should we look at the death of the disabled as meaningless? Or is this too appointed by God for the glory of his name? Now the Gospel of John closes in chapter 21 with Jesus speaking to Simon Peter about this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So, God had sovereignly appointed Peter for both a disability in the end and a death for the glory of God. So I stand by my conclusion from John 9. In every disability, whether genetically from the womb or circumstantially from an accident or infectiously from a disease, God has a good, wise, and powerful design, a purpose for his own glory and for the good of his people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, it is wrong to think that such children in the womb, or out of the womb, or in their doddering old age, are unimportant or without a unique God-given worth in this world. Eugenics by abortion is an abomination to God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we must renounce it and hate it and reject it. And as his children, we must never engage in it. That is what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we rejoin our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.